message by Pastor Joshua Johnian is made possible by Maranatha Partners, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. You will find us online at maranathach.com. Click the Connect with Us on Facebook tab to visit Pastor Joshua's daily devotionals, teaching notes, video clips, and a complete archive of Pastor Joshua's daily blog. These teachings are intended to unpack and present an innovative approach to understanding the questions of purpose and destiny through the Word of God. We now join today's teaching, already in progress.
Hallelujah. Amen. About 14 years ago, when Jeanette and I first moved down here to Tennessee, Joshua had gotten enrolled in school, and he was there, and I said, well, I need to go get a job, because I was kind of doing, Jeanette was carrying the lion's share of the work, and I was doing the Mr. Mom thing, as Joshua wasn't old enough to be in school at the time. And so, as I went back to work, I couldn't find a job in ministry work. I didn't know enough people, didn't know anyone, and things weren't happening. And so I got a job working at a mortgage company, doing loans. And so I'm over here working at this mortgage company. And during my lunch break, I would go to my car, and I would sit in my car, and I would try to read something that would motivate me spiritually, because, I mean, it was kind of weird. I grew up in church. My first jobs outside of school were in the church, and I was used to always being around kind of like a Jesus culture, you know, the language and everything. And now I'm sitting in a bank, and it wasn't exactly Jesus culture. Nothing wrong with banks, but, you know, it was just a whole different kind of world. And the language was different, and how people behaved was different. And so I found that my lunch break was pretty good spent sitting in my car and trying to get as much Jesus back into me. And I don't even know how I came across this book. But I came across this short little book, which, by the way, you can buy on Kindle for real short money. Or if you're at a Barnes & Noble, I'm sure you can buy it at a Barnes & Noble. It's like $6. It's a book titled That Incredible Christian. And it's by A.W. Tozer. I'm not sure. How many of you have heard of A.W. Tozer? Okay, so we have maybe a quarter of the room. Yeah, A.W. Tozer was a pastor, pastored in the mid-1900s and pastored into the 60s. And then he went on to be with the Lord. And he was part of a denomination that in its time, and this was not when he was ministering, by the way, but in its time was a very large denomination. By the time he was ministering in this denomination, it had shrunk, and it's even shrunk considerably more since him. But he was a pastor. You know, he wasn't the head of the denomination. He was a pastor, and he pastored small churches. He never was this big mega preacher or anything. And he saw what a lot of people saw in his time, the church drifting off of its moorings. He saw that there were things going on, and he wrote a lot of things. But here's the interesting thing about Tozer, is he didn't write like books. You know, he didn't say, okay, I'm going to write a book today about That Incredible Christian. In fact, a lot of what is considered his books are his sermons that people took and put together and made a book. So it wasn't like he was out trying to write a book, it was just his sermons and his teachings. And anyway, so I got across this book. It's a very short book, and it's really short chapters. It's like 2-3 page chapters. But I'm telling you, when you start reading that, every single page challenges you. There's just nothing shallow. He's not even trying to be purposely deep, but there's just nothing shallow. And the whole premise of That Incredible Christian is basically to say, hey, look it. As a Christ follower, you are meant to have a truly incredible life. Subpar, mediocre, defeated is not the life that you're meant to have. And this is not Tozer in a faith kind of speaking. It's just, here's the scripture. And the scripture says if you're a Christ follower, there's an incredible power in being someone who's linked with Jesus Christ. It's just a very simple, you know, understanding of where your life should be. And I'm going to tell you that book 14 years ago, I don't even know how I got it. don't even know where it came into my possession, but it has never left my possession. And I've visited that book time and time again. And every time I go into those pages, I'm just like, oh, yeah, that's good. Yeah, oh, I get it. So, first of all, I'd encourage you, if you want to pick up a challenging read, it's very short, but it's a challenging read that you'll have for the rest of your life, That Incredible Christian. But what that book was doing as I was working on today's teaching, what that book started me thinking was this. We're supposed to be incredible Christ followers. We all are. You're supposed to be incredible. And on top of that, you're supposed to be spiritually alive. Spiritually alive. I want to talk a little bit about something today because it goes into our theme of back to the future, ancient future, the past and the present. You know, the children of Israel, those who walked with God, they were spiritually alive. They saw things that God did in their midst, and they had expectation that when they called on God, He was there. When there was time of war, they knew that if God said, get up, take the Ark of the Covenant, and go out with the Ark of the Covenant before you, they knew the victory would be with them. They knew if God said, I'm going to pour down manna or I'm going to visit with quail, they knew God's provision was there. They lived truly incredible lives. But they also lived what I would call truly spiritual lives. And this is what really is part of the discussion, because when we talk about evangelism and we talk about discipleship, what we start getting in our head is a lot of head knowledge. And I'm all in favor of building up head knowledge. But somewhere this head knowledge has to connect with this heart. And this heart is where the Spirit of God starts moving in you. And hopefully we start connecting a bridge this way. So what's in here starts working in here, and what's in here motivates in here, and then we start living a truly incredible life as Christians. But let me actually change something here. Not as just Christians, but as followers of the biblical Jesus. A lot of people are following and call themselves Christian. And truthfully, that's the term that used to mean those who follow the teachings of Christ. The reality is, there's a lot of Christians out there that are picking and choosing the gospel they want and the Jesus they like. So when I say Christian now, I say follower of the biblical Jesus. Because the whole Word of God tells you who Jesus really is. It tells you about who He was, what He spoke, what He taught, and how He instructed us to live the incredible life. So as I was walking through this, I started to think about something, and it's a term that as Christians we don't like to use because the world has robbed it from us. And it's the word spirituality. Spirituality. I mean, I'm going to be honest with you. If you're a Christian and you say, I'm a spiritual person, the first thing I think in my mind is, you're kind of fruity. Not fruity. I don't know what that means. Spiritual? Why are you? What do you mean spiritual? I thought you're supposed to be a word guy. I thought you're supposed to be a Jesus guy, Holy Spirit. What do you mean spiritual? But that's my fault, by the way. Because what I've also adopted is the world saying, there's no way you can be a follower of Jesus and be spiritual. That's crazy. You Christians believing in a Jesus? That's more like you believing in a myth. But yet, if we looked at other world religions, like Hinduism or Buddhism, we say, oh, isn't that spiritual? Isn't that spiritual? What? Well, Buddha said, and I'm not trying to be, look at it, I'm not trying to be funny or sarcastic, but this is how the world looks at it. If you hold yourself in this position for 5 minutes and recite something, you'll be spiritual. And we as Christians have adopted this thought of saying, I believe in Jesus. That's not spiritual. How can you be spiritual? That's crazy. Or believing in some sacred scriptures that have conflicting stories and different genres and different, you can do this, but you can't do that. And it got me to thinking about something that spirituality really talks about. Because here's the interesting thing about spirituality. Spirituality has always been attractive, hasn't it? It's always attractive. When you hear someone say, he's so spiritual, you're like, what does that mean? What's so spiritual about him? Because here's what spirituality really kind of throws the hook out for. If you do ABC, you will find and discover all the questions and answers of life. So be spiritual. Go chase this and go find that and spend times here and meditate in front of the incense burner this way. And then you get brought into a trance, and that trance will bring you into a spiritual plane. And then you'll have an answer to the question of life. See, spirituality has always been very attractive. It's always attractive. It really is. And I think it's a shame that Christianity does not try to make an appeal to the world saying we are truly a spiritually alive people that have answers to the questions. We try to convince them with sometimes hard-hitting fact. That works in certain cases. But there are people who are looking still for spiritual answers. They're craving spirituality. They want to connect with something divine. They're looking for a sense of in here something clicks and makes all of this work. I remember something. My mom wrote a play, a musical, about, oh, it's probably been about 12 plus years ago, called Where the Sun Always Shines. And it was a... it was the story that was kind of like the main character was like all of us, going through the journey of life and trying to find her place in the world and trying to find her purpose. And so it was all very kind of fantasy driven. You know, the main character was a spider, and the people that she encountered and were different people along life's way. It was a very fantasy driven musical. And one pit stop she made along life's way was this encounter with a person called Promised Pleasure. Promised Pleasure. And this Promised Pleasure was a person that said, hey, when I open up the door, you get to see all the stuff in here. Touch it, feel it, have it, you know. And so the main character, she looks, and her name is Hope. She looks and she's like, oh, look at this and look at that. And so she pit stops in the story there for a little while. And then she realizes for all the things that Promised Pleasure has, it has a lot of promises, but no fulfillment of the promise. And so after a while, she kind of extricates herself away from Promised Pleasure and gets back on her journey. But that's what spirituality is, isn't it? It's Promised Pleasure. If you do this, if you do this, if you do this, if you read this, if you think this, if you buy enough of the incense candles and hold them in a certain way at a certain time, if you find the moon in a certain way, if you have certain prisms, if you have a prayer hoop, like the Native Indians, and you have a dream weaver, you know, all these things will help you find the promise of the spiritual answer. And yet people are still searching. People are still searching. It really creates this scenario right here. Let me show you this picture. Brad, hit those lights for me. Look at this picture. I was in Cool Springs. I don't know if you can really see the picture too well. I was in Cool Springs and I was driving. This car was in front of me and we stopped at the same light. I got to get a picture of this. So on this bumper sticker you have, I am second, which is this very popular campaign, which is saying, and I like the campaign, but it's saying, I am second to Jesus Christ. He is first. I love that. But next to that same sticker is coexist. Now, how does that world make sense? But the driver of this car has that as part of who they are. See, that's a spiritual person. I'm not making fun of the person at all. Please don't misunderstand one thing I'm saying. That's a spiritual person. That's a person who says, I like a lot about this idea of Jesus being first in my life, but I love a lot of idea of Islam and peace and New Age and Buddhism and Judaism and Christianity and Baha'i. I like all that idea as well because it's just a rich spiritual culture. Hit those lights. So what about the incredible Christian? And let me actually change this a little bit. What about that incredibly spiritual Christ follower? You see, we've already learned in our teachings, life is a journey. It's a process from not knowing God to learning a little bit more about God. Then you get hungry for God. Then you say, teach me about God, and you become a disciple. And hopefully along this process, you say, I can teach people about God too. I can bring people to Jesus also. And so here's the thought. If we're going to ask the question, what is this Christian spirituality? If I asked you that question, that's probably a hard question for anyone to answer on the spot. So I won't put you on the spot. But if I said, give me the answer to Christian spirituality, not by Joshua's standards, not by a big pastor or a little pastor, but by the Word of God. What if I told you right now, today, you're going to walk out of here and you're going to see that God's Word gives you the answer to Christ-centered spirituality? That not amaze you? Or that, I mean, I hope that would amaze you. It amazed me because you're meant to be a spiritually alive person. Listen, you are meant not to just be a head Christian and not just be an emotionally heart-driven Christian, but to be a spiritually connected person where the Word of God is alive in you and here, and where when you worship is to live and when you live is to worship in all areas of your life. This is pretty amazing stuff today. And we're going to go into our Word because that is the only place we need to go to find the answer. Not from me, but from the Word. Okay? So, let's kill those lights, Brad, one more time. If you have your Bible, you can turn it with your... You can turn it here, but we'll read it out of here as well. This is out of the book of Romans, chapter 6, verse 4. St. Paul actually wrote a ton about this. When you think about it, if you ever take the time to study Paul in greater depth, and that would obviously be something that could be a lifetime process in of itself. But if you take the time to study Paul, you'll see these are themes he visits and revisits all the time. So, look at this passage that Paul reads, shares with the church in Rome. Romans 6:4. When we are lowered into the water, it is like the burial of Jesus. When we are raised up out of the water, it is like the resurrection of Jesus. Now, this is an obvious passage that talks about baptism, right? And this is what Paul is talking about. But now, I want us to hang on to this passage because it's interesting that Paul is talking to the church about this idea of you and I being lowered in the water and that being somehow representative of Jesus' burial and then being raised back up out of the water, and that is representative of your life being resurrected in Him. Now, think about this from the terms of spirituality. Because there's a very simple pattern that St. Paul is trying to give Christians to follow of how you live your life. And here's the answer. The truly Christ-centered spiritual life is the life that is lived in the death and resurrection of Jesus. This is truly a spiritual concept that is powerfully alive. Because your life is meant to be in the life of Christ. Not in the life of anything else, but in the life of Christ. And it's interesting, even when you read in the Bible, this is an ongoing debate within the Scriptures. Paul writes to the church in Corinth, and there's this crazy... Now, we think it might be crazy, but guess what? It happens today in churches every day. In the church of Corinth, Paul catches wind that there are people in the church that are even doubting the fact that Jesus resurrected. And I paused for a second. I said, you know what? Isn't that just like spirituality? People have always been able to grab whatever little Jesus they wanted. It happened there in Paul's day. Here people have been a church that Paul founds, and now Paul's off in the mission field and he hears word that they're like, well, you know, that Jesus is really good. I'll put it in my terms. That Jesus is awesome. But I'm not really sure if he resurrected. It's only about 25 years after Jesus. I'm not really sure if he resurrected. Really? I mean, really? He died? And then the Spirit of God brought him back up? I don't know if I believe that. And that should be a warning to all of us. In every age, of every church, of every Christ follower, there have always been people, for spirituality's sake, that have tried to grab the Jesus they want. We need to get back to the Word. And that's what Paul does. Look with me at this passage here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So, now Paul, remember what we said? Paul already said in Romans 6 about the death with Christ and resurrection, right? Now Paul's talking to another church. This is the church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. The first thing I did was placed before you what was placed so emphatically before me. What's Paul saying? The first thing I did when I came to tell you about Jesus is tell you what I had to face for the first thing. What was the first thing I had to face, St. Paul? That Messiah, Jesus, died for our sins exactly as Scripture says it. Well, I'm not sure. Do we really know? Now remember, there's no New Testament that's been written when Paul is writing this. So what's Paul referring to when he says Scripture? That which was written by the prophets. which said that there was going to be a Savior, and this is, he was going to be the Lamb slain before the foundations of creation, and that he would, in his death, rectify all things back unto the Father. So Paul's not talking about, oh, my letter to the Romans. Paul's talking about what you had been heard and told and learned from the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, etc., etc., etc. He's pointing them back there, and he's telling you, exactly as Scripture tells you, Jesus died for your sins. Now let's look one step further. Then he goes here. And that he was buried, that he was raised from the dead on the third day, again, exactly as Scripture says it. Now we're talking about Christian or Christ-centered spirituality. This is a theme that Paul has big time. Look at this scripture with me. 1 Corinthians 15:17. The same church that's saying, we're not really sure if Jesus did die and resurrect. Yeah, you know, I'm not sure. There he's a little bit further on. And if Christ wasn't raised, then all you're doing is wandering about in the dark as lost as ever. Okay, let's just say Jesus didn't die and resurrect. Then if that's the case, all you're doing is wasting your time wandering around. I'll put this in my words now. If you don't believe that Jesus Christ is who he said he is, and this is not anything for you, then the idea of being a Christ sinner, a Christian, without believing exactly what the scripture says about him is just wandering in the dark, grabbing on to whatever spirituality you can get. So grab a little Jesus here, grab a little Buddha here, grab a little this there, bring it all together, make it a cake, and call yourself a Christian. But all you're doing, according to Paul's reading of the scripture, is wandering in the dark. So the truly incredible, alive Christ follower is the person who embraces everything scripture says about Christ. So why is this important to us today? Well, it's vitally important, because you're meant to be a spiritually alive Christ follower. Listen, grab this. If the death and resurrection of Jesus, the death and resurrection of Jesus is not just a gospel account. It's not just Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. The death and resurrection of Jesus was told from the beginning and carried all the way through to the last amen. And the reason is for this. That is the account that tells you the death and resurrection of Christ is the essential event and key to understanding the whole story of God from creation to recreation. Not reincarnation, recreation. The God who said, in the beginning I created, is the same God who says, in the end I restore all things back unto me. If you don't get Jesus at the cross, if you don't get Jesus at the resurrection, if you don't get Jesus at the ascension, then you don't understand the whole story of a God who started and rebuilds all back to him. You may get some version. You may get some part that sounds good to Brad, or sounds good to me, or sounds good to Daisy, but it's wandering in the dark if it's not based on God's word. Listen, at the heart of the spiritual walk, at the heart of your spiritual walk, is the reality that you are meant to be alive in all parts of your body. You are meant to live with a reality. As Paul said, hey, when I came to Jesus, the first thing Jesus hit me with is, I died and resurrected. That's what you need to know, Paul. That's reality. And what that tells you is, if he died and resurrected, then that means Jesus, listen, that means Jesus is Lord. If he died and resurrected, it means he's Lord. You can choose not to follow him as Lord, but he is Lord, regardless of what you choose to do with that. And just as we discovered in the book of Revelation, he will return. And he will rectify all things. He will destroy all evil. He will even deal with the greatest last evil, Satan himself. That's because he's Lord. Not because I put him there. You didn't put him there. You didn't put him as Lord. He is God. He died and resurrected, and he has the title of Lord. If Jesus is at the center of your life, if the crucified Lord is not at the center of your life, then your spiritual incredible life will be meaningless. You'll be living in the halls of promised pleasure, trying to grab whatever will last for a little bit longer, only to find out there's no more answers there, to grab on to another little nugget that can last you fewer and fewer lengths of time. That's why we evangelize. That's why we disciple. That's why we are a community. We declare Jesus is Lord. That's the first point. The death and resurrection is not just a gospel account. It is everything. Now, second point. This is crucial. Baptism. Baptism. Why is baptism so important in the church? Because baptism was one of these physical moments that left that indelible mark on your consciousness. Because as Paul said in Romans, hey, you went down in the water with Christ and you come up in his resurrection. You went down in the water in death and you came up in life. Baptism was important because it was not just a meaningless action. Listen, let me tell you a little side story here. If you have kids, you know this. Kids don't like to brush their teeth. Okay? They don't like to brush their teeth. So you got to tell them, if you're a responsible parent, go brush your teeth. That seems to kids like a meaningless action, doesn't it? But what it's doing is it's preventing their teeth from rotting out of their mouth. You as the parent know that, so you tell them, hey, I'm not trying to ruin your fun here, but the reality is, this is not a meaningless action. This is an important action in your life, if you want to have teeth. And so why I say that is this. We can do baptism and it can be turned meaningless. We can say, hop in the pool, let me push you under the water, let me pick you back up, say a few words, and then go on and live your life. Congratulations, you're baptized. No! That becomes as meaningless as you doing this in the mirror with a toothbrush unless you put Christ in the center of your life in the baptism. Here's the reality. You are to live the baptism long after you get out of the water. You are to live the baptism every day. And in every way. What do you mean every way? To live is to worship. To worship is to live. You are to live the baptism and the resurrection power of Christ in your body, at work, in family, in marriage, in finances, in what you do, in your private life, and in your public life. In every way and in every day, you need to live the baptism of Christ. And of course, we know. Let's just be honest, right? Let's just be honest. We know that's a struggle. If you're really breathing in this room today, and I trust everyone is, you know it's a struggle. You know why? Because the guy that went in the water who was dead was the guy who liked the old things. The old nature. The old way of doing things. The party, the fun, the no conscience, the no guilt. All whatever it is that was your addiction. You loved that. And now you go in the water and come out and say, okay, but I need to leave that world behind. But man, that world keeps crawling back and reaching in and reaching over and saying, oh, but wouldn't it be good just to play a little bit in this sandbox? And listen, I got to say this so clearly. Ready? I understand. I live with it. We all live with it. The old nature is very strong and it's very real. But just because there's a war going on, it does not mean you need to surrender to the old nature. You should surrender to Christ every day. Oh, but I have this struggle. Don't surrender to the old man. In the struggle, surrender to Christ. But what's Christ going to do? He's going to redeem you. He already did. He pulled you out of the grave. Who else are you going to run to? Oh, but I'm struggling. You don't get it. I don't have to know what your problem is because I know I have my problems. And if I surrender to them, I go back to the old way. But if I surrender to Christ, I have victory. What am I saying? I'm saying this. Galatians. Look at that scripture with me. Galatians 5, 24. Among those who belong to Christ, everything connected with getting our own way and mindlessly responding to what everyone else calls necessities is killed off for good, crucified. Oh, but I need to get my way. I want to do this. For your own good, get in front of the mirror and brush your teeth. If you don't, it will rot you out. Christ is saying, for your own good, get and live in the baptism with me. If you don't, the old man will kill you and will rob your baptism. Oh, but I thought when I went in the water and came back up, I thought it was all done. No, you gotta live that every day. That was just an action. That was a physical action. It was a good action. It reminded you of a set point and a set time. God really did visit you. I'm not minimizing or marginalizing that. But that was the beginning of now the rest of your life living in the baptism. Amen. So what we're saying is this. Look at this next verse. Galatians 5:25. Since this is the kind of life we have chosen, we chose to come to Christ now. He spoke to us, we went to Him. Since this is the kind of life we've chosen, this is the life of the Spirit. Ah, spirituality. See, you can't do it with your flesh. You can't win the battle with your flesh. It's a spirit thing. This is the life of the Spirit. Let us make sure that we do not just hold it as an idea in our heads or a sentiment in our heart, but work out its implications in every detail of our life. That's Paul writing to a third church, the church in Galatia. So he's written to the Romans, he's written to the Corinthians, now he's written to the Galatians. Do you see a theme here? Do you see a theme that's in the church? And do you see a theme that Paul was wanting to remind people of spirituality? Okay, so here's a great thought to consider. Let me throw this at you. Ready? Christian spirituality, if you're writing notes, write this down. Christian spirituality derives from recognition that, one, I cannot do anything that will put me in a right relationship with God. I can't do that. Can you? I can't walk in and say, okay, now I'm going to do all the right things. I fail. You need to be led by the Spirit. You need to be led by the Spirit. Look at this next thought. Jesus, by His death and resurrection, is who restores my relationship with God. Let me tell you, you don't get the chance to walk into God and say, okay, now I'm ready for you, God. Okay. You know, I've done enough of that fun stuff. I've partied enough. I've wrecked my life enough. Now I'm ready for you, God. No. If you don't acknowledge Him as Lord in death and resurrection, you can say you're ready for Him, but you will not be ready for who He really is. Because the minute you say, okay, I'm ready for you, God, okay, now here I am. I'm Lord. Now you follow me in the baptism of who I am. You share in my sufferings, and you rejoice, and you call out my name as Lord, and you serve me, and you love me. Well, I don't want all that. I just want to get a little bit of a relief from all my problems. Then you can't follow me. That's why you live the baptism. And the only way you can live the baptism is by acknowledging He is Lord. He died, He resurrected. Third point, through repentance, you and me, through repentance and faith, I trust that Jesus is the one who can make my relationship right. How many of us have been at the repentance altar before? Ooh, last night, 10:30. Lord, I need you. Lord, what did I do that for? Lord, why did I think that thought? Whatever it is, right? You need Him. And you need to repent for your part in saying, I didn't need you. I could do it on my own. I could walk in the door and say, okay, God, I'm going to pull up a stool, and you and I are going to talk face to face, and you're going to give me what's mine. And He's going to sit there and say, you want what's yours? Want what's yours? We don't want that. We don't want it. We say we do, but we don't. In our most bold and arrogant state, we may say we want it, but we can't even handle a fraction of it. So we say, Lord, I am, as the Scriptures say, I am ugly. I have a debased mind. I'm not trying to beat us all up here, but guys, we are some pretty, pretty pitiful people at times. If we don't get God in us, we are ugly. We are selfish. We are greedy. We are all the things of this world that we say, I don't want any part of that world, but we are all those things and then some. Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. He's there to be needed and wanted and wants to help us. Okay, let's go on. I am baptizing the identity of Jesus' death. And so continually, I have to die to sin and I have to receive Christ. Continually, I have to fight that, right? Continually, the vain thought comes in my mind, I got to fight that. Resist the enemy and he'll flee. And then I receive the seal of His Spirit, which tells me I am living in a new life by the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit living in your life, I'm telling you, you're putting yourself behind the eight ball. You are. Because you're not going to be able to willpower it through. You're not going to be able to quote enough scriptures in your head to get yourself to trick yourself to thinking that you need the Spirit of God alive in you. The Didache, early around 50 AD, early writings of the church, listen to this quote. Quote, two ways there are of life and one of death. And there is a great difference between the two ways. My child, shun evil of any kind and anything resembling it. On the contrary, be gentle, for the gentle will inherit the land. Do not hesitate to give. Do not hesitate in giving. Do not give in a grumbling mood. Do not turn away the needy. Rather, share things with your brother. This is early church apostolic writing. And what they're saying is this. Guys, anything that smells of evil, run from it. Why? Because God wants to rob your fun? No, because God knows if you just start smelling it again, vengeance starts racing for it again. And that old man that you thought was dead and buried comes out of the grave like an ugly zombie and grabs you by your ankles and drags you back down. And you're like, oh, how did I get here, God? Help me. And he's always there. He doesn't go anywhere. You see, as Christ followers, I don't get this when I hear other Christians say this. I understand we have convictions. But I'm just going to tell you, there are certain things you need to have a conviction on. That person's over there sleeping with his neighbor. That's not my conviction, but who am I to judge? You don't need to have a conviction on that. Okay? You just don't. That old nature, and old nature is dragging that person right down to the grave. You don't need to have a conviction. Well, you know, he just tells little white lies. Lying spirit. He's a liar. Thou shalt not lie. Oh, God, you're getting hardcore. Where's the love? You want me to love someone? I'll love them right into Jesus' arms. They have a lying spirit. Joshua the other day, I don't mind showing you this with you. Joshua the other day got in trouble with me. Done something. I had found out. We had dealt with it. And then I found out something a little bit extra. And so I said to him, I called him into the room. I said, now look, you've already been, just think about how the mind is. I said, you've already been punished for what you did. But I want you to be honest with me. Tell me the truth. Did this happen? Yes. Thank you. Did you have a part in it? No. Then I said, if I call another person in here, will they support that? Well, I did. I said, you lied to me. You lied to me. And I looked him straight in the eye and I said, you have a lying spirit. Even under the promise that I wouldn't even punish you, you still chose to lie. Even over my mercy, you still chose to lie to me. So Joshua got to literally taste what lying tastes like, according to the book. I think it did a pretty good job. But, you see, we don't like to call things out because they're right in Scripture. Well, I don't want to listen. You don't have to have a conviction. That's why it says, run from anything that smells or looks evil. Get away from it. Look at when Joseph's sitting there with Potiphar's wife and she's over there wanting to play with him. He's not sitting, well, you know, we'll just talk. We'll just have a little conversation. I know she's kind of lonely and, you know, we'll just hold hands and we'll sit at the terrace. Nothing's going to happen. Joseph knew, I better get out of here. I mean, literally, the Scripture says he ran out of his clothes. Yeah. He ran out of his clothes. I don't know how quickly any man's going to run out of his clothes, but he did. I give him credit. He ran out of his clothes. Tell you, I'm gone. Because he wanted to avoid evil at any cost. Okay, let's go on here. I want to wrap this up. How do you live a spiritual life? Scripture tells you the way to live a spiritual life. But let me actually give us one little thought. The church has always understood something. The church has always understood the world is pagan. Right?
Right.
The church has always understood that the world has heathens. They get it. So they say, look it, you can't do this anymore. You have to walk away from this. You can't live like this anymore. You have to be discipled into this. And this is why in baptism, what was the tradition? If you were raised Catholic, you may remember this. When you were baptized, they told you to repeat, renounce all the works of Satan and everything that is connected to him. Renounce it and embrace Jesus. I know it sounds kind of corny, but the reality is it's such truth, isn't it? We have to have out of our mouth, I renounce Satan and all his works because I'm living in the baptism of Jesus Christ. I put to death the old man. The old man died with Christ and I was resurrected with him. And I'm living by the Spirit, in the Spirit. And that's why Paul says,
Christ followers, do not be like the world, who lies and cheats and has adulterers and has fornicators and has drug users and gluttons and drunkards and fornicators and revelers and partiers, but be led by the Spirit. What are the fruits of the Spirit, Paul? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. I can't do that. If you are a Christ follower, being led by the Spirit and walking in the baptism every day, the old man should be in the grave and the new man should be alive by the fruits of the Spirit. And the fruits of the Spirit should be making you a truly, incredibly, spiritually alive person. Sadly, that's the struggle we all face. But just because you face the struggle doesn't mean you have to give in to the loss. Give in to Christ and Christ crucified. Give in to Jesus, resurrected and ascended. Give in to Him and let Him rework your life and live by the Spirit, in the Spirit, and run from anything that looks, smells, tastes, or even hints at evil. Renounce it and say, I want no part of that world. I don't want any part of Satan. But you're going to lose friends. I want no part of it. I will have gained the world and lost my soul, Scripture tells me. I want no part of it. Wow, that's going to be a lonely place. Not with Christ. And that's why a community is so important. Because you don't have to be alone. You can be with every single one of these people who are living and walking this out right now in their life. You can be with a family. Wow, I don't know. You can be with this family. And you can be with a larger context of a family. If we were a bigger church, it'd be a bigger family, right? That's why it's so important to be in the body of Christ, the body of Christ that preaches the biblical Jesus. That's why you really are, that's why you have every opportunity to be a truly, spiritually alive and incredible Christian. Stop letting the world tell you, well, you know, if you believe in Jesus, that's kind of like myths and fairy tales. Jesus is the Son of God, and He died, but really? Yeah, really. Yep, really. I believe it with everything. I live it with everything. It's in the way I believe, behave, belong, it's how I live, it's how I worship, it's how I act, it's in my relationships, it's in my friendships, and I struggle with all the same things you struggle with, but I believe it, and I live it, and it's in here, and it's in here, and this is connected, and I bring it out there to everyone else. I do live it, and I will have nothing to do with anything that even drags up the hint of that old man, because the old man hates him, but the new man in Christ loves him. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Lord, we thank You now for the Word. I ask, Lord, that You'll just bless us and help this get alive in us, Lord. We need it to be alive in us. I pray, Jesus, that the challenge that's before us is not a challenge just to live it in our head or live it in our heart by emotions, but to really grab hold to what Paul is saying. He's saying that we can be alive in Christ. That we don't have to live as slaves into sin and to death, but we can be those who are truly alive in the Spirit, and we can be incredible Christians. But not Christian for Christian's sake, but followers of Jesus Christ. I thank You, Lord, for letting that Word now germinate in us, bring it to life, mature us, grow us up. Love You.
The preceding message by Joshua Johnian was brought to you by friends and partners of Maranatha Koinonia, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. Be sure to visit us at maranathach.com and like us on Facebook and Twitter at Maranatha Koinonia.